We're starting in verse 1, and this portion of scripture just really blessed me as I got to study it. So we're going to start in verse 1, and it says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." And I thought a lot about what it's like as a parent sending your child off to college, or maybe as a missionary, as I know Jody has sent her kids off to do that. Or for me recently, I sent my kid off to get married. Well, I didn't really send her off, but you know what I mean. And I thought that this was a comparison to Paul's heart, not that he sent them off, but that separation that he had, and that concern as you send somebody off you love, or if they're distant from you, far away from you, that concern you have. And that's how Paul is with the church of Colossae. And he's using strong words, as we see right off the bat. He's using words such as conflict and knit together, full assurance, the mystery of God, wisdom and knowledge, persuasive words, steadfastness. He's using like heavy words right here. He's conflicted about them. And if you're preparing someone or something that's life-altering for them, what would be some of the words that you would think of? What are some of those words that you would think of? And as we know, Paul is kind of thought of as a spiritual grandfather, right, in this teaching, because he didn't get to see them face to face. So he's kind of like the spiritual grandfather to them. And grandfathers, I love grandfathers, don't you? They're kind of stereotypically known as jovial type of guys, right? Typically, we love them. They're strong. They have a relentless love. There's just something special about a grandfather. And I thought a lot about that when I was reading this, is what would Paul have been like to them as they thought on him imprisoned in that love? He would feel like this strong, reassuring presence as they opened that letter and read it. And I thought, what would it be like to get this letter full of doctrine from your grandfather? I think we would really stop and listen, right? We tend to have this great respect for someone who's a grandfather, especially a grandfather in the faith for us, right? We'd really want to listen. And so tonight, as we study this portion of scripture, I thought I would encourage you maybe to take out your notebook and maybe jot down some words that the Holy Spirit is pressing upon your own heart. What is the Holy Spirit telling you as for those people that you're an example to? Who are you a role model to? Somebody that can look up to you. What would be some of those words that you could say to them that would encourage them? And that's what I think that would be a good idea. How can you touch somebody this week? So if any words prompt you, write them down. Pray over those words. I thought a lot about words through this study because they're such strong words that Paul was using in this study. So anyway, that's my exhortation. This last couple of weeks in America, there's just been some craziness going on, right? There's hurt. There's a lot of misguided things, and there's a lot of hatred spewing from TVs and public places and roles of authority and things like that. But how can we, as the body of Christ, how can we speak truth? How can we speak love in this world that's full of craziness? And it is craziness, right? I mean, we could barely tune in for a few minutes. Like, I should catch up on the news, and you're like, oh my gosh, it's craziness. There's hatred spewing from all sides, from everywhere, just sadness, and not to mention just tragedies happening over and over and over again. And you're thinking, what is my role here in this world? What am I to do? Like, I could easily get involved in that. You know, I could easily pick my side and plant my feet and get angry and get mad. I could do that so easily. But what is my role? What is my purpose? I'm to speak life into people. There's people hurting. There's people that are crushed. There's people's lives that are falling apart. There's sadness. There's lies. There's all sorts of things. My role, your role, what is our role? Our role is to speak life, right? So those words of truth, those words that we're being taught here tonight, and how we can lead those people, the people around us, the people that maybe look up to us, how can we lead them with our words? We can speak life into them. We can show them love, right? We can speak truth into them, and that doesn't make us weak. That makes us strong. That gives us a good reputation amongst this world, amongst the people that need so desperately to know Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, he stayed the course in love and in truth through his whole ministry, and it's forever relevant because of that. And I love that it's forever relevant because he stayed the course. And the crux of these five verses are these things: truth, love, understanding, and encouragement. First, concerning truth, in verse 1, I'll read to you again. It says, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And going back to the grandpa reference, I thought a lot about my father-in-law, who is such a godly man, and I look up to him so much, and I love him so much. I'm so grateful for him. In fact, today, even when I wrote these words, I wasn't thinking about that, but today he's been in brain surgery all day for his third brain surgery, so you could keep him in prayer. His name is David. But he is a man of God, and he loves the Lord so much. And I have this one of my kids is just, he's wayward. He's not walking with the Lord. And I think of my father-in-law's like example to him and his love for him and how he prays for him like over and over and over again with like tears in his eyes. It's so sweet and it's so kind. And I'm so convinced that he will be such a core reason why that wayward son returns to the Lord. Like, I know it. I know it. I know those prayers. And I know that love that he has for him will pay off because he has, his whole life has spoke truth to him. He has walked the course. My father-in-law has stayed the course. And so when I think of Paul as this spiritual grandfather, I kind of have my father-in-law's face. And it's such a sweet thing to have. And he says, like, he uses this word conflict. And for Paul, this word conflict is a spiritual warfare. That's what it means. It means like a battle that's causing him agony. That's how strong this word is, a battle that's causing him agony. And if we look back just a few verses before this, in Colossians 1:28 and 29, we get further understanding. He says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." How many Christian teachers, I use that in quotes, how many Christian teachers do we know or have we heard of that have a form of godliness but deny its power? So many. We have people on TV that are performing healings for money, right? We have Christian authors selling books without any Christ in the book at all, right? We have this like very worldly form, especially in America, of Christianity, and they're mixing that in with the church, and it's disgusting. It's not okay. And the world, the enemy, is preying on Christians. It's preying on the real word of God. And here, this is conflicting Paul. And you know why the enemy wants to do that? You know why the enemy wants to prey on Christians and wants to prey on the church? Because he wants God's people to be ineffective. That's exactly what he wants. The enemy's tactic is to destroy our testimony. That's what his tactic is. He's like, I can't take your salvation, but I'm going to destroy your testimony. And we cannot allow that to happen as Christians. We cannot allow it. The times are too serious for us to allow the testimony of Jesus Christ to be destroyed by us taking him out of the church and by us taking him out of our everyday life that shows the world who he is. We cannot allow that. And just recently, there was a lady who is a big influence in, like, the Christian arena, I guess. I don't know. She was a blogger. She was on a TV show. She's a leader in, like, I think it's called Women of the Faith, things like that. She's a pastor's wife. And she came out basically denying every scripture in the Bible on homosexuality, just dismissing them completely, saying, it's not true. That's not what God meant. It's not true. And here she is. She has this platform, and all these people look up to her, read her blogs, follow her on social media, and she dismissed a portion of scripture because she didn't like it. It didn't make her feel comfortable. And she did that, and you know, that is heresy. It's absolute heresy, and it's not love at all, right? And Paul is here to speak truth, and sometimes it seems harsh. And sometimes just the whole word of God seems a little harsh. Sometimes it stings a bit, right, ladies? Sometimes I'm reading, and I'm like, ouch, that stings a bit. But it's for my good. That sting a bit is for my good, because we cannot allow heresy into our lives. We cannot, because it's not love, it's not truth, and it's not right. If I lied to my diabetic friend and I told her, listen, donuts are actually really good for you. It helps regulate your blood sugar. They're great for you. You should eat as many donuts as possible, even though you are diabetic. She would die, right? That would be horrible. That wouldn't be love. It wouldn't be truth. She would die. She would buy my lie and die instead of researching the information. And how many lies do we buy without researching the information? Have you ever watched a commercial before? I mean, there's sometimes you're like, that can't be true, because it's not true. If you are 80 years old, you cannot put wrinkle cream on and look 20. You can't. It's a lie. That is not the truth. Trust me, I've tried them all. It's not true. It's not true. So we have to follow the truth. We have to look for the truth. We have to search for the truth. And we have the truth before us. We have the truth that leads us to godly spiritual living. And it's totally up to us if we're going to dive into it. It's totally up to us if we're going to read it. And it's totally up to us if we're going to apply it. It's totally up to us. And you know what? If we do it, we don't have to fret over heresy in our own life, because we're going to know the word. We're going to know when someone says something that's like, that doesn't feel right. We're going to know it because we know our word. But it's up to us to know his word. It's up to us to be faithful. Actually, on Wednesday, I'm going to quote our own pastor, Pastor John. He said this. He said, our relationship with the book is indicative of our health. If it's casual, we have lost our appetite. So ladies, I ask, have we lost our appetite? Because I'm telling you, if you've ever gone hungry for a little bit, sometimes you tend to, if you've denied yourself food, you tend to lose your appetite. And as soon as you start eating again, what happens? You start gaining that appetite, right? You even get ravenous, right? Be ravenous for the word of God. If right now you feel like I'm just not that into it, then get into it. Get into it. The more you dive in, the more hungry you get. We don't need a new revelation of truth. In fact, the thought of a new revelation of truth should send you quivering, should just shake you to your utter core because of this one thing. Lots of things, but this one thing should shake you to the core is Revelation 22:18, where it says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Amen. Amen. So Paul here, he uses often, as he does in his writing, an athletic imagery. And it helps me, and I'm sure it helps you, to understand the visual battle that's going on, right? That he's fighting right now in this word. He's fighting it for his sons, his daughters, his grandchildren in the faith. And he's saying things like he's striving, he's conflicted, and he's greatly concerned for the church, right? He is in agony because the conflict of caring for their well-being consumes him. And I know that sounds really heavy, but it also is so sweet, isn't it? Like, think about that. Think of being loved so much that they're agonizing over your well-being. Like, very few people in life agonize over your well-being, right? The Lord, mainly, and then maybe a few other people agonize over your well-being, right? John 7, Jesus had the same sort of agony. If you you don't have to look at it, I'll read it to you. But John 7, 37 through 38, it says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" And this desire to quench thirst is one of the greatest desires that a man could possibly have. And that's how Paul is relating this. Paul wants so badly for us to understand the truth. So it's like he wants to quench our thirst with the truth. And that's what Jesus did as well. Chuck Smith said this, "I don't know why it is, but it seems that lies or heresies fly on the wings of an eagle, and the truth goes on the back of a turtle." Is that not true? Yeah, we could think of gossip like that. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The truth is here in the word, and it's fully revealed, but the heretics want to infiltrate the church, don't they? They do. They want to, do you know that heretics prey on saints, not sinners? Right? That's what they do. They come into churches with a form of the truth and arguments that are almost believable, right? Because they want to trip us up as Christians. And again, I'll say it again a million times, if you know the word, you can't be tripped up, right? So what do we need to do? We need to know the word, right? The second point is concerning love, found in verse 2, the A portion. It says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. This conflict of Paul's was so great because his love for them was so great. He needed them to know the truth. He needed them to do it. I love that. I believe that he wrote this letter after much prayer, and I'm confident in that because he's literally bleeding love through this whole apostle, right? And when we bleed love for somebody, it's because we've like doused them in prayer, right? Paul and I always say, you can't stay mad at somebody, or you can't dislike somebody if you're praying for them, right? So if there's anyone in your life you just can't take, pray for them, and you're going to end up loving them. That's just a little side note. But often, to try and understand a word, we can look at the opposite. And the opposite of encouraged is discouraged, right? And discouraged means having lost confidence or enthusiasm, disheartened or downcast. Paul wants the believers to be encouraged, because when we're discouraged, we become a prey of the enemy, right? And I call this the Eeyore syndrome. Do you guys know Eeyore, Winnie the Pooh's best friend, the donkey? He's like the woe is me donkey, right? Like, nobody loves me. I can never do anything right, right? That's how we sometimes are. That's like such a yucky way to be a Christian. Like, I don't know. I have no calling. Not good at anything. I don't know the scriptures. Right? That's such like a, stop it, Eeyore. And we all could be Eeyore sometimes. That's just not right. We're not Eeyore. Amy Carmichael said this. Sometimes when we read the words of those who have been more than conquerors, we feel almost despondent. I feel that I shall never be like that. But they won through step by step, by little bits of wills, little denials of self, little inward victories by faithfulness in very little things. They became what they are. No one sees these little hidden steps. They only see the accomplishment. But even so, those small steps were taken. There is no sudden triumph, no spiritual maturity. That is the work of the moment. And Paul doesn't want them to fall prey to this discouragement. The word discouraged in the Greek is periklein, and it means to comfort and exhort and to be fit for heroic action. I like that a lot. I love how David, in the Psalms, he encourages himself by remembering the Lord's faithfulness. We see that throughout the Psalms, but Psalm 43:5 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." And Paul goes on to something so near and dear to his heart when he tells them to be knit together in love. And we know this, but I love this verse. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he who has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." And then Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." And as I was studying this scripture this week, I spent a lot of time on Wednesday working on this, and then I came to church on Wednesday night, and this is how I know the Lord is working, is because some of these same exact scriptures, that one and Psalm 43, are also scriptures that Pastor John quoted. And I'm like, it's amazing when the Holy Spirit is really working a certain thing on our hearts, how it's just confirmed throughout each study. And it encouraged me, and I hope it does you as well. Knit means to interlock loops of wool or yarn together. So that's what it looks like. The body of Christ, we should be interlocked as one body with many different functions, right? I love that. So we're to be tightly interlinked. And when we're tightly interlinked, what can't happen, right? The enemy can't get in there. He can't find that loophole to force his way in because we're so tightly knit together. And that's a good visual for us to have as the body of Christ, right? We can't let those loopholes, we can't let those little spaces. We need to be tightly knit, tightly linked together. My son Jacob, when he was little, he had this blankie that he called his TT, and I'm sure I've shared about his TT because it was so beloved. But he had this blanket, and my mother-in-law knit this beautiful white, of all things, blanket for him. And he loved this, and when he touched this TT, he would immediately suck his thumb. He would kind of weave his fingers in this, TT of his and suck his thumb, and he loved this thing. He rubbed his face, and he got all curled up and cozy with this thing. He interlinked. And even the knit the stitching of the knit kind of came unraveled, but it became even tighter because it became this ball of like knots. So I have it to this day. It's literally like knots, like clumps. Like, have you ever seen like dreadlocks? That's kind of what this looks like. And that thing was impenetrable. Like, you just couldn't get in. I mean, I'm surprised his fingers aren't still attached to it. He loved it so much. And when I wanted him to stop sucking his thumb, I had to take away that TT from him, which was horrible. But that's how we ought to be with the body of Christ, right? So just closely knit, so tight, so knotted together that we're impenetrable, right? There's a military term, and it's called refusing the flank. And what that means is it's holding back one side of the battle line to keep the enemy from engaging with the flank. And the refused flank is held by the smallest force necessary to hold out against the enemy's attack while concentrating the main battle force against the enemy's center or other flank. And so I asked Paul about this. I'm like, explain this to me, because it intrigued me. And he, you know, he's a Marine. And he said, it's basically a tactic. I found this really interesting, to separate a subgroup that's a less of a threat to appear focused on that subgroup while you're really infiltrating a much more threatening group. And I think it's interesting that Paul looks at these military or athletic terms when he's speaking, and it seems like the enemy is prowling around things like politics, right? That's where it seems like that's where the enemy's prowling around. But ladies, that is a distraction. That's a distraction, because what he's really doing is he's going after the church, right? He could care less about politics, right? That's just a subgroup. It's a sub thing. Really what he wants is the church, because he doesn't want us knit together, because when we are knit together, the threat to him is of enormous consequence, right? He wants to destroy the church. And so instead of us arguing in the sub conflict that's not important, this politics and things like that, instead of us arguing that, what are we to do? We're supposed to, back again, love people, show people Jesus, right? Get off of those other things that are the enemy's tactic, those subgroups. And I love that term. And it causes us to realize, like, this burden that Paul had for the body of Christ, that our burden, we should share that burden with him, is don't fall into the enemy's tactics, right? I don't want to fall into the enemy's tactic. I don't want to be used by him to argue about things that are non-essential, because guess what? If I argue the truth of Jesus Christ, all that stuff's going to disappear anyway. None of it matters, right? Unity is God's heart for his people. That's God's heart. That ought to be ours as well then. And we need to do everything we can to be united. And it's hard sometimes. And sometimes you have to pray extra hard for your own heart to be united. There's some people that just feel a little scratchy to be around, you know. And sometimes we're a little scratchy to be around. There just is, you know. We're not necessarily like have this like, oh my gosh, I want to be best friends with every single person that we meet. And guess what? A lot of people don't feel that way about us either, right? But we have to pray, we have to strive for those things, is to be united, to stand in battle together, whether we want them to be our best friend or not. That is our sister in the Lord, and it's of utmost importance to God, because God's heart is unity, and we see that everywhere in the Bible. So maybe we could be encouraged to not be so scratchy. And we could also be encouraged to love those that are a little scratchy. Moving on, the third point is concerning understanding. And we look at verse 2b through 4. And it says, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. And I'm going to break down a few of these words for you. Attain is to reach something. Riches is full assurance of salvation. The understanding is knowing the truth, and its literal meaning is to place together. The mystery of God is understanding the character or person of God. The hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge are then available to all believers. And wisdom is the ability to defend what we understand, where knowledge is to be able to grasp all truth. So that's what that scripture is saying. And there's a lot of power in the punch, right? There really is. Paul's pouring this into the believer's confidence. Right? He's teaching them, pouring that. Remember that he's that good grandfather. He's reassuring them that they have what's needed to fight this battle, to live this life as a Christian, to be overcomers. Right? 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And he goes on to warn them of being deceived by persuasive words. Some people are so good with words, aren't they? Oh, my goodness. When we think of persuasive words, who do we think of? I think of the enemy in the garden, right, with Eve. I think he was pretty persuasive to her. Don't you agree? I agree. But what about when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights? What was the devil trying to do, right? He was trying to persuade him, and he got him real hungry, right? Real weak in the flesh. Matthew 4:1-11 tells of this. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So here Jesus gives us the solution, yes, amen, to not be deceived. And it's exactly what we're being taught here by Paul, right? It's to know the truth. Right? Every time the devil comes and whispers his lies in your ear, and sometimes they seem quite believable, if you know the truth, you're not going to buy his lie, right? There's no shortcuts to walking in the truth, ladies. There's no room for us to be lazy Christians. It's far too dangerous to be lazy in our walk. And we have the privilege of having this, where some people only get a little portion or none of it at all. And we have the privilege of living in a place that we can still freely carry this around, so we ought to. The last point is concerning encouragement, found in verse 5. And it says, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And again, back to my grandpa image, Paul mentions being physically absent from them. And right now, Paul and I, we're two kids down in our home. We have one that lives in California and one that moved in with her husband after she got married, obviously. But there's big parts of my heart and his heart that just ache for my kids. And I know I could look at some of you, you just ache for their presence, right? Like you literally miss their faces. Like you miss like their smell and their shoes on the ground. Like you literally miss them. You know, you ache for them. And I think of Paul like that, and he paints this visual for the Colossians, and he says that I am with you in spirit because my heart is linked with you. And that's how I feel. When you passionately love someone, you just adore them, you can't help but pray for them, right? You can't help but think about them. You can't help but ponder their well-being because you so passionately love these people. And who do you passionately love here tonight? Because if you passionately love them, then you're going to exhort them, you're going to encourage them, you're going to pray for them, you're going to ponder on them, you're going to think of them. That's that passionate love, that our hearts are so linked with that, that nothing can penetrate through that, right? We have that knit together heart with those people. And above all, he's saying, the joy that I have above all is knowing that you're doing well. And don't we feel that way about certain people? There's like no greater joy than to know that you're doing well. There's just something about that, that joy in your heart, just knowing that those people are doing well. And so Paul returns to his military or his athletic imagery with this verse when he speaks of good order and steadfastness. Matthew Henry said this, "The order and steadfastness of Christians are matter of joy to ministers. They joy when they behold their order, their regular behavior and steadfastness, and steadfast adherence to the Christian doctrine." So good order here is a reference back to being knit together, and we are united. When we are united, orders follow, right? Imagine a situation like a war situation where the general is giving orders to the troops and they go all willy-nilly. They're like, one goes that way, the other goes that way, and they're just like not united at all. What happens? Like, that's a major problem, right? Because a battle has to be fought as a group effort. And we're not called to be lone rangers as Christians. I've said that before. The enemy, he likes to separate us from the group, right? He likes to draw us out from the group, because when he can draw you out from the group, he could whisper lies to you. He can sow pride in your heart. He can sow discord in your heart, right? He could tell you that you're insignificant, insufficient, not good enough. You can totally walk away from there, be an Eeyore, right? That's what he wants to do. He wants to separate you from the group. And how easy it is. It's so easy for me sometimes to want to curl up under my blanket and just be like, I'm just going to listen to this message online today because I don't want to deal with people. Like, I'm just going to curl up in my little blanket and be my little self. Oh, how he loves that, right? Because the second I start doing that often enough, guess what? I'm going to believe those lies. I'm going to believe that discord in my heart. Like, they don't really miss me when I'm not there. Like, nobody really like, I'm kind of annoying. They don't really like me. I don't have anyone that, like, I'm tight with, whatever it is. It's sowing discord in my heart. It's getting me to think only about me, number one, which is not my calling. I don't need to spend any more time thinking about me, right? But it also causes me to believe those lies. He loves to separate us, and we can't allow that. We are not called to be lone rangers. We are called to be in fellowship with each other. And again, unity is the heart of God. And I'll say it over and over again. What happens in a battle, in a war situation, when they capture a POW, a prisoner of war? What do they do to that prisoner of war, right? They separate him, right? That's the idea of the capture. But then they interrogate him, they beat him, that they torture him. And why? Because they want to break that POW down, right? They want something from that POW, so they want to break him down. And you guys, that's what we can't allow. We can't let the enemy capture us and break us down. We can't let him do it. We have to be impenetrable. We have to be united force. We have to. And I told you before about my first friend, Sandy Kishi. She's in heaven now, but she was my first friend in women's Bible study a million years ago when I was just a little girl, basically, with a very insecure heart and scared to death and felt like I wasn't sure I wanted to be there and didn't have any friends and sat there by my little lonesome, you know, mainly because I chose to. But she was so good for me. She faithfully, like, befriended me. She faithfully shared a seat. She aggressively loved me. She aggressively sat me down by her and poured into me just love and friendship. And just, she wasn't awkward or weird. She just became my friend. And it meant the world to me. And because she had that heart of the Lord, like, is one of the reasons why I could even stand here. That, I mean, it's amazing. And the Lord rejoices over this good order, doesn't he? He does. It's so pleasing to him. And to be steadfast, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the definition of steadfast is a firm in adherence to whatever one allows allegiance to. Paul's encouraging them on their steadfastness in the faith, and it's like he's saying this. This is how I kind of broke it down in my heart. So I'm Paul right now. He's basically saying this, precious ones in Colossae, I admire your unwavering allegiance to what is hoped for and unseen, believing in the promises of Jesus Christ that will be fulfilled because of your belief in him. So, in summary, concerning the truth, the word of God, it's at my fingertips. Know it, read it, and apply it. So, concerning love, the best application of love for Jesus is to love one another. And he said that. So we need to be firmly knit together. Concerning understanding, salvation is ours if you believe in him. We're to know his character. Knowing him is attainable because he gave us the best love letter ever. This whole thing is the best love letter ever, and this is how we know his heart. This is how we understand him. This is how we gain wisdom, because wisdom comes from knowing his word, and it's how we gain knowledge, because we can defend his word, because we have grasped the truth. And concerning encouragement, ladies, we're adored. We're absolutely adored, and that's the most encouraging thing I could say, because it's the truth. He adored us to the point of the cross, right? So stay connected with each other, with our brothers and sisters. Don't fight the battle alone. You're not a lone ranger. Stay on course. Be strong in your faith. Know his heart. Know his love. Know his will for your life. With understanding, live with the hope of the reward that's promised to you. And I'll end with this quote from A.W. Tozer that says, a real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen, talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see, expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he is wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, and happy when he feels worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes knowledge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you, Lord, for your word, God. God, I just ask now, for us, Lord, as ladies, God, that we would not be flippant in our relationship with you, Lord. I pray that you would cause us, that you would burden us, Lord, to read your great love letter, Lord. I pray that we would dive in, that we would partake, Lord, in the best food available, Lord, and that would cause us our hunger pains to grow and grow for you, God. I ask, Lord, that you would make these women, this body, Lord, people that just know you, that understand you, that have wisdom and knowledge, Lord, and that we would pour into one another, Lord, that we would pour mainly into our relationship with you, Lord, but that overflow would cause us to love this world around us, Lord, not the world, but the people in the world that so desperately need you, God. I pray, Lord, that we would walk around with your heart and your love, that we would see these hurting people, these people literally in a crisis situation, they're dying, Lord. I pray that we would see them with your heart and your love and your urgency, God, not forgetting our purpose here, Lord. So God, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this group. Thank you that they endured the storm, Lord, to come out here, Lord, and hear from you, God. So I pray that tonight, Lord, that they would leave here changed, grown more in you, encouraged, Lord, just basking in your adoration for them. What an awesome thing to think of how much you adore us, God. What a privilege it is to be adored, Lord, knowing that we are so unworthy of that adoration, but you do it anyway, Lord. Thank you for that, God. Please bless the rest of this evening, Lord, together, and help us to love each other mightily. In Jesus' name, amen.